All right, this is it. We're almost at the end. And I know some of you are glad. I have an uncle that keeps teasing me that he said he was paid to come here. So my dad promised him $10. So I said, well, what do you have to buy, $8 of value right now? He said, yeah, that's about right. So I hope you get some more value out of it as we go along. And if you weren't here with us this morning, we're talking about being a soldier for Christ. And I brought in some of my personal experiences into that, what it means to consider being a soldier for Christ, some of the hardships that you can encounter, the battle that we wage. So what we talked about this morning was, do we take the spiritual battle that we're in seriously? And I'm not going to regurgitate all that, but you need to, because we're actually in a battle. And then we had kind of a call to service as a soldier of Christ. And now we get to what is really one of my favorite topics is training, preparing for battle. Again, I wish there were some things about the makeup of a soldier's mentality that I could explain, but I can't. I don't know what it was, but I could not wait to get into battle. Not because I'm a warmonger, not because I wanted to kill, nothing like that. There was just something about, I know some people have a difference of opinion of Christians being able to serve in the military or as a policeman, those kind of things. I know there's a difference of opinion. But for me, I felt like I was living out what God calls the government in Romans 13. The instrument for those who commit evil. That's really what I felt I was living out. And I couldn't wait to be part of that instrument. I don't know why. But one of the reasons that I wanted to get into those things is because I've been training for years. Imagine yourself as a professional football player who trains and trains and trains and trains and trains and never gets in the game. And it used to kind of crack Kim up. I mean, I missed so many things by just this much. When Desert Storm kicked off, I was in flight school. And she knew how frustrated I was that I couldn't be there. Prior to that, does anybody remember when Grenada was invaded under President Reagan? I was going to a Ranger battalion that had just left to go there. And I couldn't believe it. And then Panama went down, and I'd been accepted for flight school. They said, well, you can go to Panama if you want, but you have to give up your flight school. I was like, oh, man, what do I do now? You know, but I was always kind of longing to get into it. But believe it or not, for me, the military was a struggle. For 25 years, I struggled with it. Not on a personal, like, emotional level, but the training was demanding, and it was hard for me. I'm not a naturally born athlete. It was always a struggle for me. I would like to say that I never quit anything. But that's not true either. I think everybody probably quits at some point in their life, but you should learn from those times that you quit. Don't just quit and be a quitter forever. And I think sometimes we do our kids a disservice by saying, you know, never say you can't do something. There are some things you cannot do. All right, there are some things that you cannot do, but it's you push yourself on. Soldiers love to train. There's a saying in the military that a soldier is happy when you're giving him tough, realistic training. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound, if it's hard, if it's realistic, why would they like it? Again, there's some things with our messed up brains that I can't explain. But you would come off these hard training events and you were happy. You felt like you were prepared. And that was the main thing. You felt like you were ready to go. I remember I used to travel quite often going into Iraq and to Afghanistan by myself. I would just go get a commercial flight and go somewhere and go through some country to get into the combat zone. And I was standing at I was standing at an airport and there was a young soldier there and I was in civilian clothes. And I was standing next to this soldier who was a kind of a lower ranking guy. And he just had this look on his face that just spelled dread. Like if I looked at him closely, I could see dread across his forehead. So I'm standing there, and obviously he could figure out I was in the military, but I was in civilian clothes, and he didn't really start a conversation. So I said, hey, how's it going, and all that, and we were talking. And he said, I just don't feel ready for this. And it made me mad when he said it. Not mad at him, but somewhere his leaders had failed him. Parents, if your kids ever say, I am not ready for a spiritual battle, it's your fault. Not the elders, not the teachers. It's your fault. Your kids need to be trained for war. If you personally are saying, I'm not ready for this, Somebody's failed you along the way, but now you're failing yourself. I couldn't wait. I went to every school that I could go to. And every school that I tried to get was always, I was trying to get to the schools I thought would make me more effective as a soldier. Now, some of them were good for promotions. If you've ever been in the military, you know, a lot of schools, if you go to them, there can be promotion potential out of it. But the ones that were more administrative, I didn't care for. I wanted to go to the ones that would train me to be a better instrument for what I thought I was supposed to be doing. Because I felt that the better trained I was, the better I can engage the enemy, the better chance I had of winning, and the better chance I had of getting home. So I always was looking for opportunities to train, and that's what we're going to talk about. So ask yourself this, are you ready to face the enemy? We talked about the enemy this morning. Do you really feel like you could stand up to that raging lion and look him in the face and resist him, and that he would run from you? Think about it. Think about how the devil is portrayed in movies. It's kind of scary sometimes the way he's portrayed. I'm not talking about the guy who's disguised. I'm talking about when they show a beast. Now, if you were facing a beast, do you think you would be able to stand there and resist and expect him to run? That's the thing. Expect the devil to run because God says he will. Be ready. Have that confidence. Not in yourself, but because of the power that's standing behind you. I wish our eyes could be open to the host that's around us. I wish I could see that. You remember, one angel killed 185,000 in one night. And we're surrounded by thousands of them that are fighting on our side. I wish my eyes could be open to that and see it. But I have to trust that they're there. Again, I don't know how they're working. I don't know everything that goes into that. I don't know all the ins and outs of the spiritual battle, but I know what's going on. When recruits go in the Army, there's always something, there's questions. And one of the first questions, they're like, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me now? Well, one of the first things that happens to them is this. And then the next question they ask is, I want you to see what happens to him. I don't know what's happening here. I got a light. Wilson, there we go. That's what happens to him. I was going to say, Wilson may be right about technology. But that's what happens to him. And then their next question is, why do they have to do this to me? I had kind of long hair, believe it or not, when I went in the Army. And I was kind of, I think God strikes at the things that causes us pride. So, you know, my hair went, and, you know, I think maybe that caused me some pride somewhere. So God said, well, he needs to be done with it. So all you bald guys, I don't know what your hair was like when you were young, but think, anyway. I thought to myself, why does this have to happen? You know, when they're cutting my hair, what was the purpose? Well, let's look at some things. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. They do that to Army recruits so that they immediately lose their identity. You look like every other bald-headed, goofy guy in there when they cut your hair. Most of you are skinny teenagers. You know, you lose all identity. They put you in the same uniform. You all have exactly the same haircut. They're making you go the same places, the same way, and they let you know really fast that you are not in control. I remember writing my mom and telling her that one of the worst days I ever had in my life is when I did KP. Does anybody know what KP is? Kitchen patrol, they called it. It was miserable. And I hate domestic stuff anyway. So imagine having to show up at the kitchen at 3:30 in the morning with a guy screaming at you all day long, and you're there till 10 o'clock at night. But you know what? I hated more than anything. I had no control. If he said, peel that potato, guess what I did? I peeled that potato. If he said, stir this, I stirred that. He said, and it was that way all day long. And I did it more than once. And you had no control. The drill sergeants let you know that you had no control. That's what's got to happen to us as Christians. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. You have to lose yourself. Is that an easy thing to do? We carry ourselves. We carry our pride. We carry our self-identity into being a Christian. I'm not telling you to lose your identity. I'm telling you to gain an identity. There's a huge difference. Big difference. What they didn't take from me when they shaved my head. They gave to me, and I didn't realize that for years. They gave me an identity. They were giving me what I was to be. That's what Christ does. Don't think of it as, man, I got to give all this up. Even though there is an aspect to that, the greater thing is you're being given identity as a child of God. And then in all these verses, when we read through them, it talks about how we used to live compared to how we're going to live. It talks about the things that you put aside for the things that you want to do for Christ. And in Romans 14, 7 through 9, it says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. That sounds counterintuitive to the world we live in. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. That's not what our culture is about. Rugged individuality, self-reliance, I can do these, empowering our children, nothing is impossible for you. No matter if you're male, female, doesn't matter. You can be who you want to be. Nothing is impossible. But don't do it for yourself, do it for someone else. And continuing, it says, for if we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, we are the Lord's. It doesn't matter. In life or in death, what we do is not for us. It's for others. It's for God. We have to embrace that. We have to, remember I talked a lot about belief. If you can't get that in your head, that what I'm doing is for God, you'll never be the soldier you want to be. I knew guys that were in the military that could not wait to get out. And they let it be known. I used to go early in the morning, and when I was stationed in Korea, I would go in. There was this one particular guy that was serving food. It was his first enlistment. And he just complained and complained and complained. Yet standing right next to him was a non-commissioned officer, a sergeant, who had been in for quite a while. And he complained and complained and complained. So one day I stopped in front of him and I said, I want to ask both of you guys a question if it's all right. And they're, you know, officers didn't normally talk to him, I guess. At this point I was a warrant officer. I wasn't a sergeant anymore. And I looked at the young guy and I said, how long have you been in the Army? He said, 2 years. I said, how long is your enlistment? He said, 4 years. I said, please get out as soon as you can. And he just looked at me and I said, because I'm sick of your complaining. And you obviously don't like being a soldier, and I don't need you in this Army. And I looked at the sergeant. I said, how many enlistments have you had? And he knew what was coming. And he said, I'm on my third. I said, then you need to shut your mouth and set an example for this young man. Or get out. I said, if you're here for the money, you're here. You're in the wrong place, first of all. I said, but if you don't enjoy what you're doing, do us all a favor and get out. Because you're not helping anyone. And I said, now, when I leave here, I know you're going to talk about me. I know you complain about me. But when I come through the line tomorrow, you better have a smile on your face and no complaints. When I came through in the morning, all they had fixed for breakfast was kimchi. Now, I don't know if you know what kimchi is, but it's basically raw cabbage. And it's fermented. Oh, it's nasty. And I went through and that's all they had. Was kimchi, and I laughed, and they looked at me and smiled, but they didn't complain. So you got to lose yourself. And remember, we talked about not getting entangled in the cares of everyday life and how important that is. Because if you're tangled up in the world and that's what has a grip on you, how are you going to let go of it? How are you going to substitute yourself for Christ? They're going to be opposed to each other. Remember, the flesh is opposed to the spirit. Christ and the world are opposed to each other. You can't have the world in you and Christ in you. They can't coexist. It's got to be one or the other. Now, I'm going to talk for just a little bit about military history. I love history. I'm not necessarily a Civil War buff or even a Revolutionary War buff, but I love all history. But there's an easy correlation to make here about what happened during the Revolutionary War and what can happen to us as Christians. We've all heard about the shot that was, well, I hope we've all heard. I pick on kids a lot. I don't know what your history classes are, but there was a shot that was heard around the world. One shot, everybody in the world heard it. No, that's not what happened. The reason I say is a shot was fired, and it changed the world. It did. America was born out of that shot. And if you don't think America is good, remember I said this morning there's some things that if you didn't understand, I'd love to talk to you. If you don't think America is good, I'd love to talk to you. Because there is inherent good in America. It's going downhill fast. And we've got to be willing to fight for it. But let's get back to the good part. So, during the Revolutionary War, and I didn't realize this until I started reading the history, a lot of the army, especially at Valley Forge, their enlistments were up. And that just didn't make any sense to me. How can during the Revolutionary War these guys are going to leave because their enlistments were up? They weren't getting paid. I'm like, wait a minute. These are the patriots. These are the founding fathers. They were committed. It didn't matter what happened. They were fighting. No, they were going to leave. All these soldiers at Valley Forge are like, I'm going home. My enlistment's up. You're not paying me. I got a farm that needs to be taken care of. Good luck with your cause. That was shocking to me. Discipline was non-existent. George Washington was a charismatic guy that people were following. But it was starting to fall by the side because they didn't have any discipline. And they were losing it. They were losing faith in the cause. They were losing battles. All this stuff was going on. So they brought in this guy named Baron Frederick von Steuben. And I don't know if you know this about our history either. We had a lot of foreign help during the Revolution. The French were huge allies, which is kind of amazing. But the French were huge allies to us in the war. So this guy comes in, and he takes this ragtag army, and he instills discipline. He took 120 men, one company of men, and he said, I'm going to make these guys the model company so the rest can see what they did. What do you think the first thing he did was? Did he train them how to fight with battle axes and weapons? Did he give them all the modern armament? Did he give them a uniform? Nope. The very first thing he did was he marched into the camp. He started picking out the people he wanted. He started saying, okay, you guys, are all you're doing is getting in these lines. You're not organized with what you're doing. You're being decimated because you don't know how to fight. You don't have discipline. So what he started with was marching in uniforms. He didn't let them touch. He even gave some guys wooden replicas of muskets. Wouldn't even ever have a real one. Said they hadn't earned the right. He taught them to march. Now, you got to understand, back then, marching was a huge part of maneuver. But it was also a big part of discipline. So he took this ragtag army, he started getting them, and before you knew it, they were marching into battle. Now, we like to talk about the Americans hiding behind trees and shoot behind. Yeah, there was elements that did that. But more often than not, it was rank on rank, within close range. And he transformed them. And when the others saw this 120-man group that could operate as a unit, it inspired them all. And they all started understanding that if they had any hope, they had to be uniform. They had to be the same. They had to have that training. It still goes on today. Even in combat zones, they'll line soldiers up and they'll make them march and do different things. Why is that so important, do you think? Well, if your agenda doesn't match his agenda, and they're both personal agendas, whose agenda wins? The guy who's the loudest, right? The guy who can get the But if your agenda is God's agenda, and you are marching to the same drum, who's going to win? God. If God wins, do we win? Yeah. Now, God's already won, but can we lose? Oh, yeah. So you better get in step. Now, I'm not saying being mindless automatons. I'm saying that you ought to be looking at the guy standing next to you as a fellow soldier in this fight, being willing to do the same things that you're doing. Uniformity and discipline. Turn to John chapter 17. It says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Have you ever been in a non-unified group that thought they were working towards the same goal? I have been in some military organizations that were extremely undisciplined. When I joined the Army, drugs were a huge problem in the early 80s. Big problem. We had signs in front of our orderly rooms, they called them, where the like the duty sergeant sat and where the company commander's office was. If you know what AWOL means, absent without leave, that means you just took off because you didn't want to be there. We had signs that said AWOL free days. That's how many days the unit went without somebody going AWOL. And most of the time they're going AWOL because they were drunks or smoking dope. Our first sergeant used to come out and warn us. He'd say, hey, if you've been smoking the funny stuff, you better stop because we're having a test in about 30 days. It was horrible. I couldn't wait to get out of it. Couldn't stand it. We weren't unified. We weren't moving in the same direction. Everybody had their own agenda. And look at Philippians 1:27. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. Now, when you read the Bible, and I mean this honestly, are there things that are hard to understand? There are some. Even Peter said that. People are going to twist some of the scriptures. He said some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. But not impossible, because he says people will twist them to their own destruction. So if you don't twist them, can you understand them? Yes. It can be understood. You can look in the Bible and find the answers. And if we stay with that one spirit, if we stay with that, we'll always be together. We'll always be unified. So the next thing, after you were taught to march for hours on end, walking in line, and you just couldn't understand it. And you would see guys that literally would get so tired they didn't know their left from the right. They would say right face and they'd turn this way to the left. And everybody does it. But eventually that got bore out of you because it was just an automatic command. You did what was told. So the next thing you got to do was go shoot. Man, that was exciting. Everybody wanted a weapon. This is an M4 rifle. That's what they use nowadays. Everybody wants to learn how to shoot. But you know what? When they learn the basics, they don't want this kind of gun anymore. They want the gun with all the stuff on it. They want that. It's got all, it's tricked out. Because, man, when you got the tricked out weapon, you can do all kinds of stuff. It's no longer a little sword, man. It's a broadsword. It's a big thing. So let me ask you a question. What is our weapon? Is it this? Is this our weapon? It is. We know it is. We're told it is. So why do we settle for this? If you feel unprepared to talk to somebody about the Bible, you're not wielding the weapon. And you know that saying about if you point the finger, you got three pointing back at you? I'm as guilty and have been more guilty of this than anybody. And it's not so that you can brag about how much Bible knowledge you have. But years ago, I had a guy who was in the car with me. And I'm sure most people are familiar with the group Acapella. Well, I had an Acapella cassette. And I know you guys don't know what a cassette is, but I had an Acapella cassette. I can remember 8-tracks. I can remember things. Okay. My mom and dad can remember things I don't even know there. But anyway, so you can't help when you're born. That's just the way it is. So I'm not picking on you guys. But I had a cassette. And it was acapella. And this guy said, what's that? And I said, well, do you know what acapella music is? And I told him, I said, well, this is a religious group that sings. And he goes, you go to church? I was like, whoa. And I mean, that kind of hurt. And then as we were talking, he said, if you could tell me in 5 minutes how to be saved, he was challenging me. It wasn't that I was really interested. I couldn't do it. That was one of the most shameful experiences I ever had. I was like, well, you got to be baptized. That's about all I can say. You know, why? And it wasn't my dad's fault. Because I had been taught from my youth these things. I had heard over and 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 over. But I didn't care. That's just a flat truth. I didn't care about it. There was something in me that it just wasn't there. So when I tried to get back into it, man, it was bad. So he said, if you could explain to me in 5 minutes, I would listen to you. And I couldn't do it. Because I had settled for a pea shooter. Now, it became important to me, and I knew I was ill-equipped. At one point, I was that soldier standing there, scared to go, because I knew I wasn't ready. I couldn't talk to people about God, because I couldn't swing the sword. That is shameful. There's no excuse for that, none. Because I knew how important it was, but I just blew it off. I didn't care. There's training that's made available to soldiers that sometimes they're forced into, but there's other training that they blow off. And I got to the point in my life as a soldier where I had little sympathy for people that didn't feel prepared because they could prepare themselves. And I wanted to help those people. There's nothing I love doing more than teaching and training. I thrive on it. And I wanted to help those people feel prepared. I wanted them to have the cool, tricked-out weapon. I want you to have the cool, tricked-out weapon that God gives us. I want that weapon. I'm attending a church now that is probably the most intimidating church I've ever been to when it comes to Bible knowledge. And I'm not saying that to take away from any other congregation. I don't know what the Bible knowledge is here. But I was telling Wilson at lunch, almost every congregation I've ever been to has a core group of workers. You know, like 10, 20%, if you want to put. You had that core that you knew you could count on. That they were going to work. And he had this other fringe that, yeah, they may work if you control them into it. And then there's this other that you knew, don't even hardly bother asking them to do anything. And there's a corresponding Bible knowledge that I think goes with that. The congregation I'm going to now, there's at least five guys that I'll guarantee you I could not name one thing in the Bible that they couldn't turn to immediately. It's freaky. I mean, I've got a Teflon brain. These guys, I'm like, how did you even remember that? And they drill those kids like you would not believe. The knowledge these kids have is amazing. The classes are amazing. But they work at it. It doesn't just come. I had somebody say one time, to me of all people, I wish I had your Bible knowledge. And I said, well, get it. And what's stopping you? You know, you hear that it's not osmosis. You can't put it under your pillow at night and wake up in the morning and expect to have it. You got to read it. You got to know it. And I have a long way to go to where I wish I was. But when we talk about our weapons of warfare, there's a lot of things that God has equipped us with. In 1 Timothy 1, it doesn't say specifically that these are weapons of warfare, but it tells us to keep a good faith and conscience. He says, fight the good fight, keeping the good faith and conscience. Now, if you fight the good fight, you're going to keep your faith and conscience. But faith and conscience become a weapon for you to defend yourself. Remember we talked about resisting the devil? If you're grounded in your faith and if you have a strong conscience, that was going to equip you for it. In 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, if you can't accept that we're at war, you are denying the Bible, my friends. Because we are at war. It's a statement of fact. It says, we do not war, but then it says, according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful. Think about that. Have any of you ever got into a workout program for a while and you're feeling pretty good, you're feeling kind of strong, but you know as soon as you quit, you know, if you quit, man, you're going right back to the flabby me you are. That's, and you're like, man, I wish I could keep it. The divine power of God is always there for you. Always. I wish I knew exactly what that power was, exactly how it manifests itself through me to others. But I'll tell you, the main way it's going to do it is by sharing the gospel. When Jesus was confronted, he answered with the word. We've heard that a million times. But then we don't do it. Why am I so weak? Why do I give in? Well, are you resisting? Do you know the word? Are you wielding your weapon? Because there's verses that will help you in every situation. I had somebody say one time to me that someone I love dearly said to me, Christianity is a crutch for people who can't accept the world the way it is. It's not a crutch. It's a weapon. And that's pretty cool. I wish I had had that response. I wish I'd been able to say that. I would say, you know what? There are a lot of things in the world I don't like, but I can fight them because I have the weapon. Being a Christian requires unimaginable strength. Not in and of yourself, but of God. I can do all things. Do we believe that? Do you look at yourself as a Christian and say, there is nothing I cannot do? Remember I said earlier that there are some things you cannot do? Physically, that may be true. Spiritually, it is not true. There is nothing you cannot do spiritually with the divine power behind you. I don't know how it works. I just know it does. So make yourself equipped with it. And when we talked about the armor of God, we just alluded to it earlier this morning. But when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, what are we doing with it? Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever seen a gladiator sword, they call them? The Romans, their frontline infantrymen, carried a sword that was called a gladius. And that's where that term came from. When we think of swords, again, remember I said we always think of the medieval times? And I think, you know, the King Arthur, Excalibur kind of sword. That's not the sword the Romans fought with. They fought with a sword that was about 18 inches long. The reason they fought with that sword, I always think of slashing when I think of swords. It was shaped in an oval shape, and it was sharp on both sides. And what they would do, and this is kind of graphic, but they would stand in line, shoulder to shoulder, having their shields locked. And the guys in the front row, the front couple of rows, would have these short swords. The guys behind them would have these really long swords that they could reach over and stab with. But these guys, they weren't slashing. They were stabbing. If that sounds gross, I'm sorry. I didn't make this language up. God did. He said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The image there is a sword that can pierce the heart. Be not slash, pierce. So when an enemy had armor, that sword was designed to go right through it. That's what the Word of God can do. No matter what they come at you with, you can pierce right through it and be done with it. And the devil will flee from you. Now, will it never come again? No. We're always going to have temptations we have to face. And our enemy is strong. We talked about that. The stronger we perceive our enemy, the harder we should train, I think. When the first desert storm kicked off, they thought it was going to be just this huge, huge fight. And hundreds of thousands, they literally thought hundreds of thousands on both sides could die. So what did the United States do? Man, they went armed to the teeth. And they went through the enemy like butter. And so, most of our wars that we get into in the United States, that's how we start. When we went to Afghanistan, it was brutal. When we went to Iraq, same thing, it was brutal. And then we soften up. I'll tell you, there is a phrase that irritates me to death. It's called respond in kind. Have you ever heard that? Well, if they're using a rifle, you use a rifle. No! I'm going to drop a bomb on their head. Why? Because I don't care how they die. I want them to die. Right? Does that sound bad? We're at war. We just talked about it. We're at war spiritually. So do you want to respond in kind to somebody who challenges you with the Bible? Or do you want to be able to crush them? Now, speak the truth in love. Now, I'm not saying you pull out the Bible and you start going, let me show you how much I know and how much you don't. And don't get in that battle of, well, yeah, what about this? What about that? What about? And it becomes a battle of who's right and who's wrong sometimes. That's not what I'm trying to promote here. What I'm trying to promote is, if they come at you with something that is a spiritual challenge, you want to be able to smash it now and permanently. Right? Because if you don't know how to answer it, what happens? If you don't know how to give an answer, what happens? The question keeps coming back. And you have doubts, you have fears, you don't understand, you start to doubt yourself, you start to doubt God. Get the tricked out weapon. Get in the Word, and when somebody confronts you, I'm not saying smash them. I'm saying be armed. Speak confidently with the Word of God behind you, not your thoughts, not your opinions, not some other teaching, and be ready to crush it. Now, I'll tell you this. The Catholic guys I told you that I was studying with, there is one thing that they did that I do kind of respect. They actually have a Catholic channel called the Church Militant. And on that channel, they talk about you cannot tolerate heresies. And they're talking about, they kept calling me a Protestant. I said, please quit calling me that. I'm not a Protestant. I don't protest the Catholic Church. I protest anybody that doesn't align themselves with the Word of God. And that includes you and all these other religions you keep talking about. I mean, we were pretty brutal with each other. But at one point, they jumped all over me. Because I told them, I said, look, if we can't agree on what the standard is, we're going to get nowhere. I said, I'll be measuring, and you've all heard this illustration, I'll be measuring with a 12-inch ruler, you'll be using a 14-inch ruler, and we'll never come to the same measurements. So we have to agree on a measurement. This guy, and if you want to see it, you can go to my Facebook page, the After a Simple Soldier thing, and read it. This guy jumped all over me. He said, how can you say you love me and shut me out and blah, 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 blah. He went on and on and on. I said, I'm not trying to shut you out. I'm just trying to say we have to have the same standard. The day came that I was a heretic that must be shut down, not tolerated, and not talked to anymore. And I just told him, I said, you are a hypocrite. And he said, you are stupid. He literally said, I cannot believe how stupid you are when it comes to history. And he said, you're like an idiot savant with the Bible. You just repeat the same scriptures over and over. I said, there's not that many. So when you keep saying these things, I have to go back to them. I said, but I'm not going to the catechisms, which you keep repeating over and over. It got to the point that we stopped. It had to. I mean, that's where it got. But I never got ugly with them. When I said I was brutal with them, I was brutally honest with them. But I was never ugly. They got kind of ugly and personal a couple times. But I didn't respond in kind. I responded with Scripture every time. And they asked me some questions one time. I said, well, I'm just going to list a bunch of Scriptures. And their response was, you have no understanding of the Word. Wait a minute. I offered no commentary. None. I gave you Scripture. And I don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around that. But our enemy is strong. You have to keep yourself from being entangled. We talk about that. When it comes to training, you will see guys in difficult training, you can see exactly when their mind beats themselves. We used to go on these runs, and I know some of you guys are former athletes and you've seen it. We would go on these long runs. We'd be out running, and we would come back to where we started. And everybody's like, oh, there's the finish. Oh, man. And you would keep on going. And you would see guys that were right next to you one second, all of a sudden couldn't keep up. It's like, wait a minute. You weren't this out of breath 3 seconds ago. And now you can't keep up. It was up here. It was in here. They didn't have the heart to keep going. Because they started thinking about their... Now, there is a correlation here. You've got to hang with me. It was an affair of everyday life, believe it or not. They got more entangled about how they were feeling instead of what the goal was. If they had just kept in mind, hey, the goal is to finish this run, they would have kept going. But they started thinking about their knees and their back and all these different things that were hurting, and they just gave up. It's kind of funny to see it. I hate to see that. And there was something in my mentality that, and I, like I said, I've quit things before too. I've given into this. I'm not perfect, and it was a struggle for me. But we would do these road marches up mountains with these heavy rucks. And when I would see guys falling back, instead of looking at them and going, oh man, that guy's hurting, I'm hurting too. Oh, I'm going to fall back. I would look at him and it would like strengthen me. I'd go, yeah, there's another guy that can't hack it. We can't do that spiritually. We can't do it spiritually. If you see somebody falling back, you got to fall back with them. You got to say, hey, come on, man, you can do this. Grab them by the arm and say, you can do this. If you're the strong one, strengthen somebody. If you're the weak one, allow somebody to strengthen you without taking it personally. I've had some people call me on some things before that I could have taken very, very personally. I had to calm myself down, had to think through what they were saying to me, but more importantly, I had to think about why they were saying it to me. And when I allowed myself to do that, I could see where they were going. So when it comes to the training that we're involved in, you have to look past the suffering that you're going through at the time and not get entangled in that. So how do we avoid that? When you train, there's a very important concept. It's focus. You have to be focused on exactly what you're doing. So how do we achieve that focus? How do we get there? Well, one of the things that the Army does, and this is an ISOR, you know, like what do they call them, ISOR charts or whatever they call them. I know this is kind of like that, so I'm just going to highlight some things. This is out of an Army manual that talks about training the force. It's called Battle Focus. And the key concepts to this is that their peacetime training requirements have to be derived from what they're going to do in combat. And the main thing is that they have to train as they're going to fight. The very first combat operation I took part in, when I got done, I was in a unit that trained and trained and trained and trained. And that, I mean, it was nonstop before the war. Before we even knew we were going to go to war. Kim got kind of tired of it. I mean, I was gone a lot. I traveled a lot. I went to different places a lot. And we did hit after hit after hit after hit after hit after hit after hit. My very first combat mission, when I came back on, I was like, man, that is exactly the way we did it in training. Exactly. It was kind of amazing. And I'm not saying I wasn't scared. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying I was kind of shocked. I'd expect, for some reason, I thought it was going to be different. But it was exactly the way we trained for it. You have to imagine to yourself a spiritual battle. Or you're in a spiritual battle, maybe. The peacetime training requirements that I'm talking about, you don't have that luxury because we're at war. You're like the guy that enlists when the war that's going on. And you're going into battle. So how do we train as we fight as Christians? How do we remain battle-focused? That train-as-you-fight mentality. Knowing the training requirements. The war has been raging around us. So how do we do that? Here comes the magic answer that you've all been waiting for. This is it. Get ready to take notes. Because I'm going to tell you the training technique that will get you ready for battle. If I could go into a basic training camp and say, guys, listen up. Here's the one thing that I'm going to say to you that will have you ready for battle. Do you think they would listen? Okay, so here it comes. You ready? Read your Bible. Sorry, that's as exciting as it gets. We've been equipped. God has given us the most tricked out weapon you can imagine. He's given us a sword that can pierce. He's given us an answer for everything. We are prepared for every good work. If you look at something in your life spiritually, you're like, how do I do that? Talk to your elders. Talk to the preacher and elder. Talk to your friends. But where are they going to point you? Well, where should they point you? To the Bible. They're not going to say, well, They may say, well, this is the way I do it. They're not going to say, I think. They're going to say, I believe. I trust. God teaches. The answers are there. So here's what we got to do. I didn't give you any big secrets other than you need to give yourself up. And that is hard to do. It can be really hard to do. But you have to learn to do it. You have to be unified and disciplined. Now here's where discipline and unity really come into play. If there's something that threatens your unity here, you have to have the discipline to look in the Word of God and see if it's a scriptural matter. If it's not, then you have to have the discipline to say, I want you to have your way. Can you imagine? I mean, we may never get anywhere, but if every person in here looked at everybody else and said, no, I want you to have what you want. No, really, I want you to have... I mean, it might sound like a comedy movie where everybody's, you would never do anything. I want you to have what you... But what I'm saying is, can you imagine what would get done is if a group of people were talking and one guy said, you know, I would kind of like to do this. And everybody there said, that sounds... Yeah, let's do it. That's fine. But sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes, no. My way's better. Yeah, just who cares? If it's not a matter of Scripture, who cares? Seriously. What does it matter most of the time? And then, allow God to arm you. Keep that focus. If you find yourself not getting focused, the more you read your Bible, the more focused you'll get. Again, that's something that I can't explain. I got an app on my iPhone. And if you want to know more Scripture, let me show you this app afterwards. I was really not confident in my ability to just call up Scriptures out of my mind and know what they said. And I knew I needed to work on that. And I still do. So I got this app that helps you memorize verses. And it's really cool the way it works. I can't even explain. It's just really cool. And I was learning verses like crazy. And the more I learned, the more I looked for other verses I could learn. But here's the weird thing. The more I did it, the more confident I became in why I wanted to do it in the first place. The more I did it, the more confidence I had in being able to talk to somebody else, not because of what I knew, but because I knew what God wanted me to know. It's a fine difference. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not because of what I knew personally. It's because I knew what God wanted me to know to be able to tell others. And it gave me that confidence I needed to have. So, you have your marching orders. That's it. We're almost done. You've been told what to do. You've been called to service as a soldier of Christ. And here's the thing you got to remember. Even if you think that you're not that engaged in the battle, you are. We've talked about that. If you decide not to serve Christ, you're still in the battle. You're just fighting against Him. And that means if you're not giving 100% to God, there's some part of you that's tangled up that needs to be untangled and given to Christ. Know the enemy and know that you are in the fight. And beyond that, trust that you have been trained and continue to train. Don't give up on it. There's a thing in the army, they say it's a young man's game. And I look at the condition I'm in now, I think, oh man, maybe it was time for me to get out. But I have a friend that's 53 years old who's still in the Army. He used to be a Marine. He's in the Army now. He's been in 33 years. He has about, I don't know, 8% body fat maybe. The guy is amazing. But he wasn't always that way. When we were in our young 40s together, we used to run together and do things. He always had a little bit of chunk on him, but this guy could run and eat like a machine. He was amazing. But he changed, and he was always strong. He's always one of the most confident guys I ever knew, and he works at it. I think sometimes we give up as we go through Christianity. I think we get in our, and I'm not saying elderly years, just when you've been doing it a long time, you feel kind of worn down. And you're like, let's let the younger guys take up the fight. You know, why can't they, what's wrong with our young people today? Why aren't they involved? Why aren't you involved, middle age? Why aren't you involved, old people? Sorry. But some of you were born before me. Young guy, what would be more inspiring to a young person than to see an old person who was just vigorously involved with the Word of God? and not kicking back on his laurels, not taking it easy, not saying, hey, it's time for you to work. There is no place in that in the army of God. There cannot be a soldier not pulling his weight. We all have to do it. Continue to train. Take up the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Continue to fight that good fight of faith. That's what I want you to do. That's what God wants you to do. Get ready for the fight. Whatever it takes. You have to look at yourself, understand your weaknesses, and attack them. And get rid of them. And let God get those weaknesses out of you. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll be prepared to dismiss. But we'll say a prayer, and then I have a couple last words. Father, we thank you so much for being our Father, for being the kind of Father who wants to see his children succeed, the kind of Father who doesn't just wish us well, but actually sacrificed of himself that we can be prepared, that you gave Jesus so that we can have righteousness, that he was resurrected and lives as our King now so that we can serve him, that you've armed us with the Spirit, that you've armed us with the sword of your word, that we can have that confidence, that we can go out, that we can be prepared to meet the enemy. And know that you're behind us. Know that the divine power that is behind us is there. Because if it's up to us alone, we can't do it. But with you behind us, there's nothing we can't do. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust that, that you would invigorate us, that you would embolden us, that you would help us to stay in the fight. And most of all, Lord, that you would help us to remain faithful so that one day we can be with you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. But by way of closing, we don't ever want to stop without offering an invitation. There's a lot of people I knew here today that I was really glad to see again. I didn't remember a lot of people's names. But there's other people. That's one of the worst things about visiting around is you wish you could see people more and get to know them more. But there's a great day coming. And I believe that the Bible teaches spiritual recognition. When Moses and Elijah were at the Transfiguration, how did they know who they were? They didn't have medieval paintings to look at and say, oh yeah, that guy that's dressed like King George, that's Elijah. How did they know him? I think there's some kind of spiritual recognition that's going to go on in heaven. And one day, even if I never see you again, I'll know you. And we'll be together forever. That's what I want more than anything for all of us. I want it for myself, definitely. I want it for my children. I want to see you there. The elders of this congregation are responsible for your souls, so help them out to get you there, to help get you there. But ultimately, it's on you and what you're going to do in service to God. And it's a great thing. It's a happy thing. We painted some bleak pictures today, but I'm telling you, it's a great thing. I can't express how good it is. And if you can't understand that, I can't make you understand it. But we'll be together one day, singing praises forever. And I'll run into Wilson and know him. I'll run into people I don't know, and I'll know him. And all the troubles we go through, all the suffering we go through here will be nothing. But you got to get there. So if you don't feel confident in getting there, I'm not saying this is the opportunity, but don't wait. Because if you wait, I mean, it could, like that, right? It could happen before we walk out these doors. It's urgent. It can't wait. Whatever it takes, even if it's a prayer, right now, do it. Do whatever it takes. And I pray that God will get us all home.